Thanks, bro.
Hey, if you don't mind, would you lead us in a song as we get going?
Yeah, let's do that.
That's the habit of being a worship minister. So you've always got to be ready to lead a song. So.
Yeah. Well, I think this is about. I'm guessing just dinner with side of my things will be about loving people. So let's sing the praise to me. Was that pretty well?
Sure.
Yeah. So the outro is y'all started off right here.
Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God is love. Love bears all things.
By way of introduction, I serve as the minister of the word at the Crestview Church of Christ in Waco, and this is my family. My wife Debbie is here. I've got three kids, Janae, Avery, and Jarrett, and then one dog. And so that's our Easter picture right there. And his name is Toby. He's pretty great too. So, I serve at the Crestview Church of Christ in Waco. Got some of my folks I work with, they're right up here, and so if things go south, they're supposed to like get me out undercover because Scott doesn't want to preach on Sunday. So, let's have a prayer and we'll jump into this time today. God, thank you so much for your love and your mercy. God, thank you for your word. And God, thank you for the joy that it is to be able to get into your word and to be able to find life and to find meaning and to see how your character is reflected through this. May we have the courage to not only to look into your word, but to allow it to move us. And God, that's my prayer for today. I pray that you would pour through me a gift of teaching, and I pray, God, that you would open our hearts again to your word. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, so I want to ask a question. We're going to have a good time, and I need some feedback from the audience participation for this class. So I want to ask this simple question. Who invented the flying machine, and when did that happen? Okay, Leonardo da Vinci. Okay, who actually made powered flight? When did that happen? Okay, Wright brothers. When did that happen? Do you remember? 1903 is kind of what I... Okay, so
pretty. Any other guesses on that? I mean, that's kind of a known thing, right? So I don't know if you had this experience. I was watching the opening ceremonies of the Olympics last summer. Did you watch the opening ceremony of the Olympics? And they go through this whole thing about, you know, Brazilian history. And then there's this moment where they come on and they say, and here we're going to celebrate the invention of flight that happened in Brazil. It was like, now what? You know, and so I did what every other American did, and I went to Wikipedia to get to the bottom of this, right? And so I find out that there's another version, because it's Wright Brothers, 1903, in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. That's the invention of flight. Well, not so fast. According to the Brazilians and some other ways of telling the story, flight was invented by this guy, a guy named Albert Santos Dumont. And he was a Brazilian native, a Brazilian citizen, and he's the one who discovered the power of flight in 1906. And this is the machine that he flew in Paris. And so they say, well, this is when flight began. And so we've got our voices over here saying, no. It happened in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina in 1903. And they're saying, yeah, you say that. But we're talking about a couple of North Carolina brothers in the middle of nowhere in North Carolina, and they say they invented flight. Yeah, right. We did ours in Paris in front of thousands of witnesses. And so they say, our story is the right story. Well, not the right story. The correct version is not the right story, but our story. And so there's these two different ways of looking at this. They don't believe that the story of the Wright brothers is trustworthy. They have a different version of this. I told this story not too long ago, and I had a guy come up to me and he said, well, you know, the flight was actually invented in East Texas. And I was like, I'm done. I'm out. I don't want to hear the rest of this version. But you know, you've got to kind of give some props. You kind of got to give a little bit of credence to what they're saying. I mean, who would believe a couple of guys from North Carolina in a place called Kitty Hawk? You know, I mean, it's like, that's really where flying began. Or Paris, you know. So that's this way. And there's these two different tellings of the invention of flight. And you just got to wonder, well, what's out there? What's correct? Well, I remember whenever I was a child, the first time, I don't actually remember the first time that I heard about the telling of Sodom and Gomorrah, but I'm sure that it involved flannel graph. Flannel graph was, you know, in my mind, so many Bible characters still look just like this. You know, and I remember the story of Sodom, and it was told to me. And the story of Sodom, as I learned it via flannel graph, was something like this. It's about God being done. God had it up to here with a wicked city. And so he sent angels to go there, and they talked to Lot. Something sketchy went down that we didn't really talk about a whole lot. But then next thing you know, Lot has to flee Sodom with his daughters and his wife. And what happens to the wife? So you see, and that's when the teacher handed out saltine crackers to the class. And y'all, I was traumatized. And like for years following that, I thought that whenever I was using table salt, I was ingesting Lot's wife. You know, it was scary to me at that point. But that's the story to tell. So, so told from this way, it was God's judgment upon wickedness. And so you need to flee from evil. Now, that's a good prophetic word. Right, that's a word that we need to hear. And later, I remember hearing more about the sin of Sodom, and I heard more about the telling of this story. And this sketchy part that we didn't talk about a whole lot at VBS and in those days, it was revealed that the sketchy part was because there were men from the city of Sodom who wanted to have sex with these other men, and so the term sodomy is used. And we start to use that term sodomy, and sodomy becomes this almost a euphemism, and we use it for a wide variety of things. These out of bounds, aberrant sexual behavior. That's sodomy. And so I've listened and I've heard people talk about sodomy and sodomites, and sometimes we're talking about pedophiles, homosexuals. Catholic. Anytime that a Catholic priest drama would break, and the news would be talking about, you'd hear a lot of those sodomites, and so this became a brand name. And it became a symbol, and this became a euphemism for aberrant sexual behavior. Something that was out of bounds, and we don't put up with that. And even Jude, in the New Testament, Jude uses this in a certain way. Jude has to be all of our favorite books, right? I mean, it's our favorite book. It's like when we have the Bible reading challenge, it's like, oh, I've got Jude, let me take that. But Jude's one of these weird books. It's so short it doesn't even get a chapter in it. It's just a bunch of verses, which kind of trips people up sometimes. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, or you can follow along, I want to read from, well, I'm going to give it a chapter. Let's call it Jude 1, starting with verse 3. To give it a little more dignity here. I'm sorry if you can't read these words very well on the screen. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he's kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. And in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. And so the sin of Sodom, as Jude talks about, the sin of Sodom is sexual immorality, perversion, aberrant sex. But is that really what the Bible claims and teaches? Because in the 6th century, 600 years before this was written, there was a prophet named Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was one of he was prophesying to the Jews who had been led into captivity in Babylon. And as he's reflecting on this and he's giving the oracle of the Lord, he says these words in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 through 50. He says, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me." Okay. So this is a different telling of the story. And it makes me want to run to Wikipedia to get the right answer. Whose story is right? See, Jude talks about this, and the way that I've been told about this says this is about sexual immorality. This is about sodomy. Ezekiel insists that this is a story of people who did not care about the poor and the least. So which version of this story is more accurate? In other words, the question is basically to look and say, which story is right? Which one is the right telling? Well,
I think they're both right.
Okay, so you think they're both right?
Yeah, because when they are engrossed in sexual immorality, they don't even think about the poor and the needy.
Okay.
They only think about their desire.
Okay.
Their addiction.
Good, good. Okay. So you look and you say, okay, I think there's something to both tellings of this story. What I want to do and what I want to take some time is I want to go back. And I don't want to look at Jude and Ezekiel. What I want to do is I want us to go back to Genesis. And look at Genesis 18 and 19. And look in this story and basically say, is what Jude said right? Could what Ezekiel say also be right? And so I want to just have some fun, really, and take some time with this. Because the story of Sodom is found in Genesis chapter 19, but the narrative, it doesn't stop. It picks up. It begins in Genesis 18. Genesis 18 begins with this visit that Abraham receives from these three visitors. And so we get the picture that one day he's out chilling, and then we've got three guys who walk up, and the story kind of begins and commences at this point. So what I want to do is, and here's a depiction of that. What I want to do is to read these few verses right here, and then I want you to think about what words or phrases jump out to you. What are the things that you pick up on? And I want you to talk to me about what are the things that kind of stuck out to you. And let's just talk about this passage right here. Genesis 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. And he said, if I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed. Then go on your way, now that you've come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. And then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf, gave it to his servant who hurried to prepare it. And then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set this before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. All right. What are the things that jump out? What are some of the words, phrases, some of the things that you pick up on as we just read through this? Okay, Abraham bowed down to these visitors. Good. What are other things?
Yes, ma'am. He showed hospitality.
Okay, he showed hospitality. Good. What were you?
I was going to say he's hurrying to do so.
Hurried. Okay. How many of you picked up in all the hurry, hurry, quit, all those words? Isn't that interesting? Nick?
He picked the choice calf.
Choice calf. Yeah. Do any of your Bibles say anything like fatted or anything like that? Maybe a different word.
Tender.
Isn't that great? The tender and good. Yeah, that's good. Yes, sir.
Well, he went to meet them, not for them to come to him.
Okay, so what's he doing whenever the story begins? He's like Jason. He's just sitting down on the ground. And then it's like, that's the last time he sits down the whole thing, right? He hurries over them, he bows to the ground, and then he's just running around. All right, what are other things that you pick up on in this text?
The finest flour.
The finest flour. How much? How much flour?
3 measures.
How much is a measure? All right, this is where you have to start going. You remember in your Bibles, they have the little things, the little table, that boring table you never look at in the front of your Bible?
36 pounds.
Okay, so some translate this as that say a seah is as little as about 8 to 12 pounds. Some say a seah is as much as 20 pounds. All right.
That's only for 3 people.
All right. For how many people? We've got, like, did the visitors bring an army with them? How many of you ever eat at Texas Roadhouse where they have unlimited bread? Anybody? Okay. Anybody ever gotten through 20 pounds of hot, fresh rolls?
Maybe when I was pregnant.
Okay. Maybe another way of asking that is, have you ever had a son who was a high school football player that you raised in your house. Maybe they could. Okay, let's talk for a moment about what's going on. What did he feed these guys?
The best.
The best in abundance. Okay, so and who all's in on this act? Is this something that he's doing? And put yourself in Sarah's shoes, or not shoes. I don't know what Sarah's anymore. I mean,
She's old.
Okay, all right. That's another thing to keep in mind. Are we dealing with young Abraham or old Abraham in these stories? This is the old version that we've got. He's running around. He pops in on old Sarah and says, "Oh, by the way, honey, why don't you just get in there and whip up 60 pounds of bread?"
But they have servants, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, he didn't tell the servants. Now, the servants are going out to get the calf, right? You know, and so we have this preparation. So everybody's now in motion, right? And by the way, a calf? I mean, I've put down some food in my time. I mean, they killed a cow and 60 pounds of bread and curds and all this stuff. And now they're bringing it out for three guys to eat. Does Abraham eat with them? What's he doing?
He's standing next to them.
Okay, which makes me laugh because you want to look and you want to go, "Oh, that picture was wrong," those people. So here's some of the words. Any other thing that jumps out to you about this? Yes, sir?
Oh, yeah, after all the bread, he said he was only going to give
them
a morsel.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Yeah.
How did he set the whole thing up?
Like he was only going to go.
Let's get a little bit.
Refresh yourself.
And then it's like, you know, the Be Our Guest song. Which bothers me because Belle didn't eat a bite of that food. bothered me for 30 years. Yes, sir.
It seems to be the guys are going somewhere.
Okay. So it's like he detains them from their journey, right? Mm-hmm. Oh, you guys don't go any further. Let me wash your feet and I'll get you some. All right, so now we've got this picture. What kind of words come out? I'll show you. Here's some of the things that whenever I was thinking about this, these are some of the things that I found was interesting. You know, it starts off, he was sitting, it was the heat of the day, you know, all this great feast. It didn't begin in the morning, right? This wasn't like, I mean, cooking it. It happened somewhere in the afternoon, at the hottest part of the day. That's when all this began. And all of a sudden, they dropped everything and went into this great feast. Hurried, bowed, just a little water for the feet. And let me give you a little bit. And then it turned into this thing. The other things, those words, hurry, quick. And then three says of the finest flour. Ran, and we got that choice tender calf, hurried, and then stood after it's all done. And so we come back to this ancient work of art and say, "Ha, you're wrong! Abraham did not sit with those people at the table. He stood by the tree and watched them eat." And by the way, that doesn't look anything like 60 pounds of bread. They've all got like one little thing in front of them. But here's the picture that we have. All right, what are the words that come to your mind to describe what Abraham just did for these people?
Enthusiastic hospitality.
Ooh, that's good. I like that. Those are two good words. Enthusiastic hospitality.
Joyful willingness.
Honor.
Honor.
Ooh, that was good.
Generous.
Good.
Faith expressing love.
Okay. Oh, faith expressing love. Did somebody go to Bob Goff yesterday? Abraham made cake pops too. You have to know the Hebrew to understand that part of it. Okay, so I love all these words. Anybody else have any words that you want to that comes to your mind to describe Abraham here? All right.
He's a very kind man.
Very kind.
Someone that you would want to be around.
Does the word crazy come to mind? I mean, it's like, you know, did you really have to? Did we really have to go all out like this? All right. All right. So there's that. There's that whole part right there. Now I want to take us over. So this is the picture that came to mind. By the way, and based on the reading of this text, Texas barbecue, which is beef barbecue, that is the Bible's definition of barbecue. So let it always be written and said from that point. But this is the picture. You know, we've got bread. We've got, you know, the best meat. And think about the smell in the house. Think about what's going on there. All right. The story doesn't end. They have this conversation around the table. They get done eating, and then, you know, it's like, okay, well, this time next year you're going to have a baby. Sarah laughs about that. That's really kind of funny. And then there's the next thing that changes. This is, are we going to hide from Abraham what we're going to do? We're going to go down to Sodom, and we're going to, a report has come up to us, and we're going to go down and see what this thing is all about. And by the way, we're going to blow it up. And then that's whenever Abraham goes into action, and he begins to barter with the visitors, right? He's bartering now with, and we understand he's dealing with God. He gets them down. There are 50 people. There are five, you know, there are 10. And he gets down. If there's five righteous people, will you spare the city? Yes. And I guess at that point, Abraham's like going, but you know, if there's not five righteous people, then I get, you might as well blow it up. I mean, he's like, okay, even Abraham's going, okay, five. Five's a good number. Otherwise, just blow the whole thing up. Well, then they go, and of there's the three visitors, but two of them continue on, and they go to Sodom. And this is where Genesis 19 begins. It says this. Then, and I want to do the same thing. I want you to kind of give me some words when we read this thing. Tell me what jumps out. Two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them, bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him. And entered his house, he prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I've got two young daughters who've never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." And they kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out, pulled Lot back into the house, shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. That's a cheerful reading, isn't it? Right? It's like, all right, what are the things that jump out to you? What are some of the words or phrases? Sir?
They're eating again. How long
has it been? Yeah, exactly. It's like being at Pepperdine Lectures. I mean, you eat, and you go, and you eat again.
Reading through it, I got to go through it again. Are they specifically coming to him, or he just kind of sees them coming?
Okay, good question. Where is Lot when this story begins? He's at the city gates, all right? So based on what we know about their cultures and what happened in ancient Near East communities, the elders of the community would literally sit at the gates. They were the gatekeepers. And people would enter in. Whoever entered in and out of the city would have to come before the elders. So Lot is sitting at the gate, which should tell us and should tip us off that he is a leader in Sodom. Okay? And so it looks like they're coming in through the gate, and he's there keeping watch over the community. All right. By the way, that can bridge into a whole other conversation about what it looks like to be an elder, because that's where the elders sat at the gate. So, all right. So good question. All right. So what are other ideas or words that pop out from this?
I just noticed on chapter 18 that there's three big visitors, and now there's two.
Right. There's two. So we've got, you know, I'll let Augustine, you know, figure that one out. So, yeah.
To me, Lot's being like, as a mother, I've been at the mall, and if I spy a child that looks lost, my first thought is, oh, I've got to get there and help that child, mm-hmm. or something bad or someone bad comes to him. And I think Lot's doing that same thing with
right.
people.
Right. So Lot looks at this situation, and to him, is it a good thing or a bad thing that visitors are coming?
Bad. Or he's fearful,
he's instantly protected.
Yeah, he goes immediately into protection mode, right? Okay. What are other things that jump out to you about this passage?
Blows me away that he offers his daughter.
Okay.
Yeah.
And that is something that we would never do. Right?
Well, maybe not us in this room.
But hopefully women have risen above the level of cattle.
Yeah.
Now.
Yeah. So this is and this is one of the bothersome parts of this reading of this text is not knowing exactly what to do with that part either. I think that we're supposed to understand that that's what hospitality calls. I think that we're supposed to understand that whenever someone comes under your protection, that's what happens. But that's you're right. That's a mind-boggling part of the story. All right, let's go to Patty and then over. Perry, I'm sorry.
I was thinking, when we get to heaven, are we going to shake Lot's hand, or are we going to under the table?
Or ask for some salt with dinner at home. No, that would be mean. Hey, Lot, pass the salt. I don't know. that's a great question, Perry.
Sometimes, like, we're reading these historical aspects of it, that it happening is not a thing of God condoning or whatever may have happened. So Lot could have just been outside his mind for a minute, not knowing what he's talking about. And obviously, mm-hmm. we haven't seen it to that degree in any other story that I could think of. Say, go ahead and rape these girls, just leave these guys alone.
Yeah, it's terrible. But,
yeah, something's going on in his head to the degree mm-hmm. of, I don't know what else to say. This is, I had a bad moment. When we go back and look at it probably.
Okay, go ahead.
I think Lot has the same faith as Abraham, because maybe he heard about what happened to Isaac when God saved Isaac from being offered
mm-hmm.
sacrifice. Yeah. And I think Lot has a faith that God won't let that happen.
Okay.
That his daughters will be raped.
Oh, okay. So you think that maybe he just believed that God would take care of the situation? Okay. Good.
He did.
It's interesting that after he confronted those men, they called him an alien.
Okay. Isn't that interesting? What'd they do to him? As soon as he went against them, they all. What was their response to Lot?
He's not from us.
You're not one of us either. You're not really one of us. Get back to your own country.
The RSV says alien.
That's right. Yeah, why are you... So they're turning... okay, so let's talk just for a second. We haven't mentioned the fact, and one of the phrases that should jump out to us is, bring out those men so that we can have sex with them. One would have think that would be a phrase that would jump out. Okay, what's going on with this? You know, I've heard people talk and say, well, all those men in Sodom, they were just a bunch of homosexuals. Were they homosexuals?
That's not clear. They're just immoral.
They are from Brad.
Period.
Okay, so I think that what we're dealing with right here, you know, Paul talks in Romans 1 about, you know, women being inflamed with lust for each other, men having inflamed with lust for one another. This is a little bit of a different thing here. This is prison rape.
Mm-hmm.
This is prison rape. This is... And this is okay. So what'd you say?
Violence.
This is about violence and power. What are they doing to these? What is their intention? What is their desire to do to these visitors? It's not just to fulfill some sex fantasy. It's to take everything from them just because I can. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
Understanding of these two men, or these two, it says angel. Like, so do they really? Does everybody see that? And then,
now, according to the flannel graph, these guys have wings. I'm just
clear,
saying. Okay, is it ever clear? And this is a great question. And I think this bears some. Is it ever clear anywhere what these guys were?
No, you know, mostly in the Bible, when people are confronted with angels, they fall down in fear. So
yeah.
I think this is just a haughty pride and belief that everything's mine. I can do whatever I want.
Yeah, this idea of it doesn't matter who you are, you're in my turf, and I'll do whatever I want to you. Mm-hmm. All right. And I think that's some of what's going on here. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
The way I understand it is that love loses is a flavor as a soul. He didn't able to influence those people since he's the keeper of the gate. I don't think he have the fate of Abraham, because now, if you remember, he said, "Don't do this to this to my visitor." At the gate, he already smelled blood in the hands of Lot. Why did I say that? Because he knows, he can sense these are the angels came from above to do judgment in that place where these people do evil in the sight of the Lord. That's why the Lord sent these people to investigate.
Even
though in the previous chapter you mentioned about the bargaining table, let's make a deal. This is what Abraham wants to do.
Right.
In the past, before. But now it's in the turn in the hands of Lot at this time, and the young and the old surrounded the house, and they want to abuse the visitor of Lot. That's why he wants to make a deal. He wants you can have my daughter.
Okay, so he's now in a bargaining position with those.
Because he's afraid something will happen.
Yeah,
and something did happen, that these people who are really banging at the door and want to abuse these people, the angel Robin. Getting inside, because now they are getting angry and violent.
Right, and so
it caused blindness to this to the outsider.
Good.
You know, and to protect the family of Lot and Lot himself at that time. That's why they give instruction right away, quickly.
Right. So now it's the angel saying quickly, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. So here's another thing I want you to think about. What does Lot serve for food?
Unleavened bread.
All right. What is unleavened bread?
Something done in a hot
pot. Okay. It's the ancient world's version of Hot Pockets. It's chicken. It's microwave chicken nuggets. Any of you who've made communion bread for your church growing up? You know, there's what, three ingredients to make communion bread, right? I mean, you got to have flour,
salt,
and water, and it's done, right? All right, what all did Abraham fix?
Too much.
He fixed 60 pounds of bread and cow and curds and all these things, and here we've got a little unleavened bread. Now, I think there's a big thing going on right here that's implanted right in the middle of the text. And we also ask this. I'm sorry, I need to go on with we're kind of running a little bit short on time, but what is Lot? He is the best in Sodom. He's the most righteous person in Sodom, and the best he can do is give a little bit, hot pockets, for these guests. That's it. That's all he's got to do, because we're now in crisis mode. That's Sodom. That's the picture that Scripture paints to us of Sodom. And so we see all these different words. Here's my list of things, but I'm going to give you unleavened bread and try to get you out of town as fast as I could. Sodom is a dangerous place. And so when we talk about sodomy and when we talk about these things, what is going on in the culture of Sodom? This is a town that exists only for themselves, and they're there to take advantage and take whatever they can off of anybody else if they can.
Don't you think the angels made their physical condition match their
absolutely
moral condition?
Their physical condition now matches their moral condition. They're blind, right? And so they strike them blind, and now it's Lot, you've got to get out of Sodom. Because Sodom is the place that, this is what Ezekiel says about Sodom. They've taken the poor and needy, the wanderer that's showing up in your town by himself or alone without protection, and you're devouring them. You're taking every ounce of humanity from them and everything that you can. So their sexual sins are a symptom of a deeper issue that Ezekiel talks about. That Sodom dehumanizes and devours the poor, the voiceless, the minority, the foreigner, the outsider. Miroslav Volf and Randy McNally-Lenz wrote an opinion article last summer and during the height of the election season, and they entitled it, "To Clinton and Trump, It's All About the Middle Class. To Jesus, It's All About the Poor." Scripture consistently puts the marginalized poor in the spotlight while the politics of our world steers away from the very humanity, and they're not people to be loved, their problems and issues to be talked about. That's why the story of Sodom is a story that I need to hear again. Because it would be much more convenient to ignore that interpretation. It would be much more convenient to think that Sodom is just about God's judgment on aberrant sexual behavior, because then maybe I could keep the story of Sodom at arm's length. And maybe I could say, well, Sodom, this is what God's going to do to all those perverts out there and all those people who sin differently from me. But if we understand that God is judging the arrogance of the overfed and unconcerned, then we're challenged to revoke our citizenship in Sodom. And we're called to get out of Sodom. So this is kind of a list of things that I started asking myself, and you probably have some better answers than me. What am I, a Sodomite? What are the kind of behaviors, what are the kind of things that happen in our lives that makes us Sodomites? Whenever I exchange, because this is my definition, working through Genesis 18 and 19, whenever I exchange the humanity of others to exploit them as objects, I'm a Sodomite. Okay? And so here's just some things that I think of. I think that using pornography, because what we're doing in not just pornography, but also the hookup culture, the Tinder culture, all the things that are going on, what we're doing is we are taking and divorcing humanity from sex. And we're taking advantage and exchanging the humanity of others in order to exploit them as objects. I think ignoring the homeless, racism, spewing hatred over Facebook. Like I said, demonizing the other side. I think exploiting cheap labor, vulnerable, payday lending.
Come on, preach that.
You know, this is some wicked, evil behaviors that are out there. Whenever we're going up to people and we're going to take everything we can from them today just because we can. And God looks at that and says, that is sodomy. And you need to get out of there. Now this is stuff that can actually be unpacked in our churches and our lives, right? Because we understand and we realize that so many of these conversations that we engage in and so many of these things that are part of even our culture, behaviors that are now normal, it's sodomy. And we can't be simultaneous citizens. We can't hold dual citizenship of the kingdom of heaven and of Sodom. And we've got to declare where our citizenship is going to lie. And so, fleeing from Sodom means to seek and understand others as real humans, to give grace to others as bearers of the very image of God. You know, here's this is what I think about this story. One of the things that comes out to me is understanding that when these guys showed up at Abraham's door, the text doesn't tell us anything. We don't know where they're from, and Abraham doesn't know where they're from. He doesn't know where they're going. He doesn't know their names. He doesn't know their religious beliefs. He doesn't know their political leanings. He doesn't know any. All he knows is that he's got three visitors, and he goes and treats them, and he assumes he treats them as divine visitors. It just so happens that he's right. Okay? Jesus told a parable. Matthew chapter 13. Sorry, fleeing Sodom means seeking to understand others as real humans, giving grace to others as bearers of the image of God. Jesus tells this parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds, 3 measures of flour, until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman who mixed a little bit of leaven through 60 pounds of bread. This is a taste, and this is what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to look like. It's whenever a woman, an old woman, is willing to drop everything and go over the top and bring about and treat others like they are divine visitors, because just maybe they are. And I think that whenever we flee Sodom and we treat others with grace, and when we treat others as humans, and we give back dignity, and we stand up for the rights of the marginalized, when we refuse pornography, when we stand up into a sexually chaotic system and say, no, I'm not going that way. Whenever we flee Sodom, I think heaven smells like freshly baked bread. And it's a wonderful smell. May God bless us, and may God be with us. I'm going to teach in this room tomorrow about the Messiah that we would have elected. So if you haven't had enough election drama, come back tomorrow and be a part of that. I would love to answer any questions and connect with you as well. Thank you for being here.